elders and deacons and ministers and members of the Woodward Park Church of Christ in Fresno, California. Grateful for our partnership when they work in Ethiopia, and that's what Kevin Clark and I are here to give you a little bit of an update on the work that's going on in Ethiopia. Next month, so far, we're going. It'll be the first trip that we've been able to make in over 2 years now. So we're anxious to get on the road and get over there to hug the necks of our brethren. We really need to keep Ukraine in our prayers. My son went through the AIM program at Sunset Adventures in Mission, Sunset International Bible Institute, and he spent 2 years over in Kyiv in the Ukraine. And to my knowledge, we, all of our brethren, have been able to get out of Ukraine, but that is that's a sad situation. It needs all of our prayers that God will bring a swift end to this war, and we can move on with the preaching of the gospel. Also, before we get going with the presentation, I have a little bit of a disclaimer. The disclaimer is that the PowerPoint presentation this morning had audio to it. Unfortunately, some technical issues have come up, and I'm going to have to talk my way through this thing. And I didn't put it together. It was narrated by actually Kevin's brother. So I'm going to try to wing my way through this as we show you some updated pictures and some of the things that are going on in Ethiopia. Ethiopia, the work has been going since 1962. It is a work that has started off with just two congregations in those days. Today, it's well over 1,000. We have, in Ethiopia, we have four schools of preaching. We have schools for deaf children. We have kindergartens for the children. We'll explain those as we go through. And we're drilling wells over there. Well over 3 million people have clean water today because of the well drilling that's going on over there. We have, of course, our God in heaven to thank for all of the blessings that he's laid at our feet, that we have the opportunity to partner with him in the great work of winning souls. All of the work that we do over there, all the social work that we do in the schools, the deaf schools, the kindergartens, the well drilling, the feeding of people, all of that is so that we can have the opportunity to preach the gospel to the lost. Otherwise, those efforts are, they're humanitarian efforts that are important, but without the preaching of the gospel, it's just temporary. We have a work to do that is a permanent work for eternity in working in the souls of people. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the work and the workers. And he says, in verse 5, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth." And that's where we are with the work in Ethiopia. We put our hands to the plow. We go about God's business, but God causes the increase. The work that has gone on over there, the literally thousands of souls who have obeyed the gospel over the past half century or more, has all been because of faithful men in the past who have preached the gospel and faithful people who have obeyed it, and a God who continues to give the increase. The work in Ethiopia, the COVID, like all of us, set us back on our heels, didn't it? Well, it did the same thing there also. But we're getting back to normal, whatever the new normal may be nowadays. But we are back getting ready to ramp things back up again and get things running. Brian showed me how to use this. I think I can talk my way through this. There we go. Ethiopia, Psalm 68:31. Ethiopia shall soon lift up its hands to God. We had a preacher years ago who was a great artist, and he had a map of Ethiopia, and with a person with their hands raised up, depicting this particular passage. And I absolutely love it. In my other Bible, not this one, I had him draw inside. I had him draw that particular map, and it is a treasure to me. The Ethiopian people are some absolute wonderful people. They are great. This will be my 26th trip, I believe, next month, God willing. And I have never, ever felt endangered, never, ever felt threatened. And it's Ethiopia, the people there are wonderful. As you can see, and this is this advancing without me? Okay. I thought I had control of everything. It's like my home. I don't have control there either. this is the agriculture that goes on in Ethiopia. It's exactly the same thing that's been going on for literally thousands of years now. The way that they do things, the planting, God has commissioned us to plant the seed wherever we go. And these guys in their agricultural endeavors, this is how the family or this is how the people eat. They're having right now what's called a green drought in certain parts. A green drought is when the rains come too late and the seed that's in the ground doesn't make it. But yet you look at everything and everything's green, but there's no food. There's no food. So in certain parts, they're struggling with this, and this is what we're dealing with right now. Years ago, during the 84 famine, one of the organizations sent over a bunch of beans, kidney beans. Ethiopians had no clue what to do with them. They had no idea. They do now. They didn't know whether to crunch them up or they tried to make a bread out of it, but now this is becoming a main staple in Ethiopia today. There we go. We have our training schools, preachers' training schools in Jajura, Nekemt, Shoni, and Centuria. These are the schools of preaching. We will train roughly 100 to 120 men a year to preach the gospel. And these guys are pretty sharp. The way that we do it is we bring them in from the out of the country. A congregation must select the individual to come. They send them to us. We train them for 3.5 months, and they're there 24/7, and then we send them out. We will take a profile of these men. And in the profile, we'll find out where are you planning to go. And we also ask them, well, who converted you? And it is amazing. John Ed Clark, who, of course, has been here over the years, they will say, I was converted by brother so-and-so. And John Ed will say, yes, I know. I trained him back in 1968 or 1967. And so it's an absolute a joy. The men who graduate from our 3-month program there, we kind of sit back and watch them and see who rises to the top. And then we invite them to a level 3 school where they where we get them even more in depth. And from there, some of the teachers in these schools go. At one point, this particular slide is talking about the congregations that have been established. I don't know if this is the case, but John Ed Clark and I were in Ethiopia several years back, and we baptized in one day over 90 people. That was that water scene that we saw just a couple of minutes ago. Off to your left up there is Alameyu and Mogas. They are teaching men to preach the gospel. They are our administrators in Ethiopia. They are good men. They do a lot of work. They work to help train preachers. They are also our interpreters when we go there. Ethiopia has over 280 dialects of language, and so I was taught a long time ago by John Ed, don't bother to try to learn the language. It's just, and I was happy about that because language is not our best. We also, in 1962, 63, started the outreach to the deaf people in Ethiopia, or the work in Ethiopia. The Church of Christ was the first deaf ministry in all of Ethiopia, in large parts of Africa. Our man back then, Dimra Chernet, himself invented several words for the, he was our director of the school for many years, and he invented a bunch of words using sign language to help the people to understand. The deaf ministry, I hope this slide stops so I can say what I didn't. But the deaf ministry there is, when we first started, they would go to hear of a family that had a deaf person, and in that culture, a deaf person was kind of like an animal. Literally had them chained up to a tree and back, and they would take a stick with a bowl of food once a day, and they'd push it, the food, to them because they just didn't know what to do. So they asked us, well, what are you going to do with this child? We said, well, we're going to teach them. We're going to show them. And they thought, no, you can't do that. It's like trying to teach a dog how to talk or something. That was their concept. And they thought they were demon-possessed. And one of the girls that was in that situation turned out to be one of our teachers years later in the school. And so we have really pioneered some work in the deaf ministry in Ethiopia. My wife she signs for the church at Woodward Park, and I'm absolutely amazed at what she does, simply because of the fact that she picked it up so fast. I'm just absolutely amazed how quickly she did what she did. We have these schools for the deaf out in Santeria. Santeria is one of the places where we also have a school of preaching there. Isaias is one of our teachers there. He was one of the guys who was raised up in the church in our orphanage in Addis Ababa. He has absolutely incredible. And another thing that we do is we have a deaf school in Nekemp. Can you tell that I'm trying to stumble through this as his slides are going? I apologize. In Nekemp, we have taught the deaf girls there to do basket weaving. And this will be a job for them that they will make money for the rest of their life. They can now support themselves, which is something that was almost unheard of in that culture. They make some beautiful baskets. These are the traditional Ethiopian table that they will put the food inside there, and everybody eats out of that, and it's very traditional. And this right here, they'll sell that for a month's wages right there in just this particular basket. And they're going like crazy. They can't there's no stock. They sell as soon as they get them. We have Kevin's in the background there. This is one of our kindergartens in Ethiopia. The public schools do not supply kindergarten. When you get some of these kids that are out in the bush, mom and dad don't read or write. Their parents never wrote, they were illiterate. And now these kids, they put them in school in first grade, and they fail. Within 2 or 3 years, they're back out in the field, and the poverty cycle continues. Our kindergarten gives them 2 years, and we train them for 2 years and then put them in the public schools. And normally when our kids go into the public school, they're at the top. In Jima right here, we have a mosque that's within shouting distance, rock-throwing distance from the church. And though they preach against us, they send our their kids to our school. And so we're having some kind of an impact there. We have in Addis Ababa starting to do a lot of our own printing now. We years ago, the Rancho Cordova congregation helped us with printing World Bible School lessons in the Amharic language. We are still using World Bible School in Ethiopia, as you can see here. Right as of right now, we have determined that we're going to ramp it back up again as soon as we get back to whatever normal we wind up with at the end of this COVID thing. But we want to ramp back up the American teachers teaching the Ethiopians. Right now, it's all being done with the Amharic language and the lessons that we have. We still have a bunch of the lessons there, so we've got plenty to do for right now. But you could help in that area with teachers from here from America. World Bible School has been one of the great works that we have done in Ethiopia. I can remember years ago, Tex Williams at our compound in Addis Ababa, he and Bahailu, John Ed, myself, sat and planned how we were going to introduce World Bible School into Ethiopia. You have no idea the impact that World Bible School has had on our work in Ethiopia. It has just continued to grow. We have brothers. We have a brother now that's up in Diridawa. His name was Bale Kabeta. Bale was one of these guys that heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and hit the ground running. And he hasn't stopped. He has now translated some of the World Bible School lessons into his into the Oromo language, and he's reaching out even further into the country, reaching people with Bible classes. We have from Sunset, we have the solar player. On those little players that you see right there, I don't know if you've had Truett Adair here, if he told you about the solar players, but every lesson that Sunset produces is right. Audio is on these tapes. Bible, there's gospel songs that are on there. Bahailu Ababa has helped translate these into the Amharic language. And these go like hotcakes over there. These, the people of them, they don't need batteries. They're powered by the sun. And they have been great assets to the work. Whenever somebody brings one out and starts playing it, you will just have a group of people who were there just to listen, to find something new and something that they believe in emphatically. A lot of our preachers have been, we've been given these out to the preachers, and they're doing some marvelous work with this. We also have a well drilling. The three men who do the well drilling were trained in Ethiopia. They're also gospel preachers. So when they're drilling, they're also preaching. This has been one of the most dramatic works that we have had. You can see the water that these people are subjected to drink. And we don't even think about it. We go to the sink, and many of us won't even drink out of the faucet anymore. We've got to have our clean water, don't we? And these folks have, this is the water that causes them to be sick. They lose family members. Several years back, we went to a location where it was predominantly Muslim area, and we had drilled a well there. We went there to take some pictures and see how it was running, and a imam came out and to talk with us. And through an interpreter, he asked the question. He said, "Why? Why are you drilling this well here?" And before he could answer, he says, "I have talked to my brethren in Saudi Arabia for years to come and drill wells." He said, "They won't do it. Why are you doing it?" And Bahailu just simply told him, "It's the right thing to do. Your children no longer are going to be sick. You no longer have to walk 5 miles with a jerry can full of water coming back with the very water that's going to make your children sick. We, up to that point, we had absolutely no chance of starting a church in that region. A short years later, we had five congregations in that area. The women will bring, this is a treat that the Ethiopians use. It's kind of it's like peas, and they bring it to our workers to bring them to eat during the day so that they can work their way. They want them to watch. We have a Bahailu has a picture of a woman who the big truck and all the vehicles that came with it. She said, "What are they doing?" And they said, "Well, they're going to drill into the ground and they're going to get water." She goes, "You're going to drill into the dirt, and out of the dirt is going to come water." And they said, "Yes." And she sat there and she said, "I want to see this. I want to see this." And she did all day long. And then pretty soon, the water come gushing out. And Bahailu got the picture perfect. She's got a tear coming down her cheeks because now she understands that her baby is not going to be sick anymore. She understands that the family is not going to get sick. They have nice, clean water to drink now. Again, this passage talks about how we, as God's people, have a responsibility. Psalm 68, 31 says Ethiopia will soon reach out its hands. And that's because of the partnership that they reach their hands out and you and I are able to answer that call. We have taken God's great commission to heart. That we do indeed want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As of this writing, our assignment, Leastways assignment that's been handed down to me over the years, I've been working with John Ed for over 30 years in Ethiopia, is at the work there in Ethiopia. It is a blessed work, and it's one of those works that... That's absolutely incredible. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 16, the Great Commission passage, which I'm thoroughly convinced that we just need to read it, study it, contemplate it, pray about it every once in a while so that we can be reminded of our mission. You see, our gathering together is not just for the purpose of worship. And I love worshiping God. And I love the brethren coming together and raising our voices in song and prayer and preaching and Lord's Supper and singing. And I love that. But that's not all Christianity is all about. It's about us taking the gift that we have been given of eternal life, the gospel. God has entrusted us with it. And our job is to take it into the rest of the world. That is our assignment. And so Jesus says, Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has been believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." There's in such a short passage is a scope for the church that's worldwide, that we have a job to do, and no wonder Jesus is going to say in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If you wish to be my disciples, you must," and the word "must" there is a moral imperative. You cannot become a Christian, you cannot be a follower of Jesus without what he's going to say next. It is a must. You must first deny yourself. And in this world today that we live in, when society says, you know something, life's all about you. Life is all about you, and the world needs to know everything about you. And Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Because in the spiritual realm, in God's economy, in God's world, what has my way done for me or you? It hasn't done very well, has it? So Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross. And he's not talking about jewelry. He's not talking about those types of things. What happens on a cross? People die. He is saying to us, pick up your cross. He's telling us that this is what happens. We need to die ourselves, die to ourselves. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Paul is going to say this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, remember he's talking to Christians, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Verse 3 is critical. Goes right along with what Jesus said. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. So Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. And that is the road to eternity. That is where you and I will be reunited with our faithful brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers over the years and over the centuries who've been faithful. I don't know about you, but do you have a list of people you're going to look up when you get to heaven? I do too. I've got a list of people I want to sit and talk to for a couple of million years, if time is measured in years in eternity. But Paul here in this passage says that you and I have died and our life is hidden with Christ. And then look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, that's what he's saying, but follow me. In Ethiopia, we have people who are completely denying themselves. You see, in Ethiopia, with the proliferation of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, many folks who want to be converted from that religion to the New Testament church that you and I read about every Sunday, sometimes their family says, you're done. They want absolutely nothing to do with them. And it has happened several times where an individual hears the gospel, obeys the gospel, goes home and tells them about it. We had a fella in the Kent years ago. His name was Adam. Of course, in Ethiopia, they pronounce it Adam. His name was Adam. And his father was a denominational Calvinistic preacher. And we studied with him, and Denyacho, my right-hand man over there, who's passed away since then, baptized him and taught him. And he went home. He went home to talk to his dad. He goes, I found the truth, Dad. I found the truth. Kicked him out of the house. He was only like 16 years old. Kicked him out of the house, and so we took care of him for several years. But his dad wasn't done with that. His dad told his congregation, when you see Adam out on the streets, stone him. Stone him. Well, one trip I went there and went to Nekent and was talking with Denyacho, and I said, where's Adam? Where is he? And he hung his head. And he said, they found him at the bottom of a well. I have no doubt that it was because of his conversion. I have no doubt that it was a case of literal martyrdom. His family had him killed. So we need to understand the price that people pay, not just in Ethiopia, but even here in America, where people who are converted out of whatever they were living before, and now they hear, they obey the truth, they are in love with our Lord Jesus, they have come to the conclusion that the God of the New Testament is a God that needs to be followed. He's worthy of me surrendering all that I am and all that I ever will be in order to be his follower. And the price sometimes is heavy. You have any members of your family who have ostracized you, isolated you? Yeah, I see a lot of heads going up and down. Yeah, yeah. Simply because you follow the New Testament. Simply because you're following what God says in his book. In Ethiopia, the word is getting out. We have regions in Ethiopia where per capita, There's more churches of Christ in this area than anywhere in the entire world. I remember the very first trip I went to Ethiopia with John Ed. We were coming down to a place called Darame. And as we were coming down, we'd come down this hill that was scary, to say the least. And he stopped off at the top, and he said, look at all of this. It's beautiful, lush country. I know the pictures that you see of Ethiopia are of starving children and flies and dry, hot area. That's just a certain part of Ethiopia. A large part of Ethiopia is just beautiful countryside. And he said, John Ed said, look at all of these, all this area. And I said, okay, I'm looking. He said, there are more churches of Christ per capita in this area than anywhere in the world. And that was after only about 30 years of preaching the gospel in Ethiopia. Training men. Our function, our major function in Ethiopia is to train men to preach the gospel. We have determined a long time ago that us going there are only in a supportive role. The Ethiopians, they know the language. They eat the food, which I love the Ethiopian food. And they know the culture. So the average missionary, American missionary, spends anywhere between $50,000 and $100,000 just being trained to go to the mission field. And then they're only there for 2 years. Ethiopians, they can't go anywhere. That's their home. And they teach and they preach their people. And the churches are growing like crazy these days, even through the COVID. You saw some of the baptismal scenes. The gospel is still spreading. One time we were on one trip, and we had a large contingent of Americans with us. And growth was just going crazy. And every day, Bahailu would ask Alameu, another one of our right-hand guys, it would ask him, how many preachers have reported baptisms? How many baptisms have been reported since yesterday? And after a while, Alameu said, Brother Bahailu, it is easier if you just ask me how many new congregations have been established rather than how many people have been baptized. The other number was just too astronomical to even think about keeping up with. So this is the work that God has put before us. Kevin and I will be leaving, Lord willing, in right at a month from now, and then probably go another time before the year's up, and just getting back over there to hug the necks of the brethren. I just want to open it up to you for questions. I should have done this earlier, but if you have any questions about what's going on, yes, sir. It is.
What kind of challenges does that cause?
Well, we have a doctor from Fort Smith, Arkansas, who his work is down in the south part right there. But so far, it hasn't hurt us any at all. A lot of questions that also come up is about the war in Eritrea. That's way up to the north. And that affects our work in the south about the same way as the riots in Portland affected us. So it's just not that really that big of a deal. That help answer your question? Okay.
One of the things you said today that kind of made me laugh. After only 30 years, I've been there 60 years.
Yeah.
My wife and I were blessed to go to Ethiopia.
When was this?
5 years ago.
5 years ago. Okay. Yes, yes.
Probably nowhere else on earth. It kind of worked.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Years ago, the model that is used for the preaching of the gospel in Ethiopia has been adopted by many, many others of our brotherhood schools, and that you train them. We have found out if you spend 2 years training somebody, you make them dependent upon us. When we train our guys, the congregation commits to supporting his family while he's in school, to run his farm, his ranch, whatever he happens to be doing for a living. And when he is finished, we give him a Bible and back out to where he goes. If he was like Paul, if he was a tent maker when he came to school, he'll be a tent maker when he goes back. And very few of the preachers are supported by us. They're supported by the local congregation, or they simply go back and run their farms. At the beginning slide, you had guys out there plowing the field. That's what our preachers are doing over there. They're self-sufficient for the most part. The model that is being used there is Clifton Gaines came over there years ago and determined that this was the right thing to do. This was the right way to do it. If you want to do mission work in Africa, use the John Ed Clark model that has been developed over there. It's been very effective. Any other questions? And by the way, when I said 30 years, I was talking about at that particular time. Yes, any other questions? Yes, sir. The question is, if there was, how are the Muslims in Ethiopia? And they're fairly peaceful. Every once in a while, in some of the remote areas, you'll have a little bit of an uprising. And the Ethiopian government is very, very good in squashing those. They just come there and they'll bang some heads together and point their finger at them and say, "Don't do that again." And so they don't do that again. They understand that. They understand that language. But generally speaking, we don't have that much of a problem with the Muslim population there. Anything else? Wow, I must have done a good job. What? How much time do I have? Oh, I'm sorry, right here.
And he spent some time there. And you called some names that he came back mentioning. So it's been many years, and he's gone now, and it feels good to know that.
Oh, my goodness, it is. Thank you for your brother, and I'm grateful that he was able to travel. Was he in the Army?
No, he was in travel.
Okay, all right.
He ended up in Addis Ababa.
Okay. The work in Ethiopia in the beginning, John Ed will tell the stories of in 68 when he went there, there was a army base there in town. And they had a lot of visitors from that. But that's the reason why I asked if he was in the army. Every once in a while they would come to John Ed and we'd have an individual who was being transferred out. And John Ed got a lot of good furniture, buying it cheaply from these guys that were moving out. So, anyway, they were pretty good supporters of the work, too, over the years. Okay, all right, all right. Okay. Well, I have no doubt that he did a good thing. Brother Jack? I have no doubt about the eventuality, if the Lord allows it to last that long. John Ed's mistake with Ethiopia was that he started raising funds for it years ago before he went. And they said, "You know something, you're good at this. Go on over there." And yet his work, when he went to Ethiopia, he was told, "You've made a huge mistake by coming." But he had a goal. His goal was to be there for 3 years. And he was going to train Ethiopians to preach, and then he was going to leave. And he did do that. But what he didn't know is he'd be back 100 times since then. And we had the Ethiopian government outlawed Pentecostalism during the communist days. And you don't outlaw religions. You just don't. And so they went underground and they came up under all the denominations and they came up amongst us. And I got a call one night and I'd been, I was driving back and forth from Stockton with John Ed. He's telling me all these Ethiopian stories. And I kept thinking, Lord, just let me go one time. Just let me go. And you can take me home. Just let me go to Ethiopia one time. And John Ed called me and said, Joe, I need you in Ethiopia. I said, okay. And so I went. And on the way home, on a big old 747, we're flying over Iceland. And we hit some turbulence. And I mean, I thought that plane was coming apart. And it's proof. I'm here to prove you that God allows you to modify your prayers. He didn't take me. But I thought that plane was coming down. And it's been a wonderful journey since then. My wife has been there 3 times with me. She loves it. The work there is so vast, and it's 24/7 just about in Ethiopia now. It is such an incredible work. If you can get there, we'd love to have you there. It will change your life. I know Gary will agree with me on what I'm about to say, but in my opinion, anybody who's in the pulpit needs to spend some time on the mission field. They need to spend some time on it. Does it change you, brother? Changes everything, doesn't it? The urgency of the preaching, the work that we have to do that is never ending. It's just an incredible work to find out, to be into the mission field today and actually see the work being done. Yes, brother?
Are you still drilling wells?
Yes, we are. Matter of fact, they're drilling wells. Well, not as we're saying. It's nighttime there right now, so they're not drilling right now. But in these days right now, they are drilling. Yes, they are. I think we have, what, a 20 contracts right now to drill 20 wells right now. And my understanding is that the government is probably going to extend that to another 10 maybe. We're drilling wells like crazy. We're about ready to get a new rig, and so we've worn out the old one. A congregation donated that rig to us years ago. And understand, I know that much about well drilling. But this rig that they donated to us, I looked at it, it was old. It literally had cobwebs hanging from it. And even in the pictures that they sent us, I thought, what in the world are we going to do with that thing? And then people who know about well drilling says, that's the rig. That will do a big, good job over there. So we have drilled a bunch of wells. What's the number now, Kevin?
Close to 600.
Get close to 600 wells now that have been drilled. And every place that we drill a well, we send a preacher. And in many of those places, we've been able to establish congregations in those areas. So, yes, sir.
You may have said this earlier, but what is the rough count of congregations?
The last I heard, and this was, the question was how many congregations in Ethiopia. The last I heard several years ago was we were approaching 1,000. And because of the lack of communication and some of our guys that we train will go out into the bush and we will never, ever see them again until we get to heaven. And yet many of them, they don't just go and establish a congregation. They will establish, and they will train men to preach. And they will go out into the surrounding areas and preach in those areas. So there are congregations out there that we have no clue what's going on. We've had the experience over there several times. I haven't heard any bells. It's time? All right, fine. Then I won't tell you the next greatest story. Brother Jack, I have 5 minutes. No, you don't. One elder saying I've got five. The other one saying you're done, Joe. Cut it off. All right. I thank you, brethren. It is a pleasure to be here. Would you mind if we led in a prayer while we close this? Father, I'm so grateful to you for the opportunity that we have to talk to this congregation about the work that's going on in Ethiopia. So grateful for their years of support, their years of faithful helping the work over there, Father. The souls that have been won, the work that has been done because of the partnership that the Lassen Street congregation has joined us. We're grateful that you have blessed this congregation, and help us, Father, as we strive to teach and preach your word everywhere we go. Thank you so much, Father. It is through your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you.